read them. If I don't get to it, you can figure I'm disorganized. So when I get to it, when I get to the verse, and if you have it, read it for me. Again, it's kind of amazing, this last song, as you sing that, and as I think through that, you're more than enough, more than I need. We're going to talk about giving. And there, I got to admit, sometimes it's a lot easier to sing than to believe. I hate that, you know, I mean, I believe that. I believe that. But it ought to change our behavior. And anyway, and this Paul just ended this thing, and I said that we're kind of moving from resurrection to riches. He takes a look for the whole 15th chapter. He looked at the resurrection and how it should affect us, and how it, you know, that one day we're going to spend eternity with Him, and our bodies will be resurrected, and what that'll be like. And then he jumps into verse 16, it says, now, concerning the collection for the saints. It's like, you know, from the sublime to the ridiculous. Not ridiculous, but I mean, it's kind of like, wow, he jumps from this idea of the resurrection to giving. It's like thinking about our future victory and thinking about our present giving. Does the resurrection, does the fact that God is more than enough, Jesus is more than enough, ought to affect our present thoughts about giving and money? We can be so heavenly minded that we can become earthly good. When Larry talked, I've been on one missions trip to Hungary, and Don Geiger says that's kind of a non-invasive missionary trip. Because no malaria, no, you know, we weren't living in grass huts. We were living in a, they call it the castle. So it was a, it's really a pretty nice mission strip. But when my kids went down to Guatemala, and they have pictures of the place these kids live in the poverty, it changed them, you know. And I think we get so used to living around this, we're living around Dallas and not, you know, we might see poverty. I walk by homeless people at the Y. What's the guy's name at the Y that sits there all the time? Yeah. I mean, he smells bad, and, you know, sometimes you give him, well, Larry and I have talked about giving him money, and what do you do? Anyway, so what Paul is going to start talking about now is the collection. And who's got Matthew 6? Who's got Matthew 6? Okay. Yeah. This is kind of like this is Jesus talking, and he's talking about money, okay? So go ahead and read it. That's the basic principle. That's Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. And most people, when they talk about giving, they said, if you're, it says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A lot of times people reverse that. They say, if your heart's in this, you're going to give. It really says just the opposite. It says, where your treasure is, there's where your heart's going to be. And when we moved to California and our house was still here, that was our only treasure. That was all we had. I mean, you know, our house was still here in Dallas. Guess where my heart was a lot of times? Sitting wondering about my treasure, sitting in Dallas. And what Jesus is saying is, think about storing up these treasures on earth. It's going to take your heart. So that's kind of, and think about just the whole, how many of you, I mean, most of us grew up in a kind of a Christian worldview, right? I mean, I grew up thinking, I used to watch my dad give money, and I always thought, oh, gosh, he's pretty generous. I always felt he was generous. I don't know, I have no, you know, when I grew up, I had no idea what my dad made. Nothing. I mean, I don't have any idea what he even gave, but I felt like he was generous, and he gave. And I thought, you know, I think there's people today that might not even, that might grow up in a kind of a non-Christian worldview that don't even think about giving. And I think if, as we go through these verses, and just the fact that we, and I think part of this is the Holy Spirit in our, that we ought to think about giving, you know, in a, well, we'll get into this in a little bit. I mean, there's so much that I want to talk about. But let me read where Paul said, let me just read from verse 15 of 1 Corinthians, or verse 56 of 15 through 16:4. We're only going to do four verses. Paul says, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I shall send with them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me." I want to put this in context and what this collection was. Some of this comes from historical data. There was the whole idea of poverty was way more in your face in the ancient world than it is today. I mean, we kind of live in our nice little areas, and I don't see a lot of poverty. I mean, unless, you know, and we've gone down. We used to go down to Union Gospel Mission and feed the homeless, and, you know, we'd go off and come back. You know, I mean, we didn't really stay there. But in the ancient world, poverty was kind of like all around them, probably more like when my kids went to Guatemala or if you go to Mozambique. I mean, the contrast between what they live in and what we live in is like huge. So there was this whole idea that now this collection, and the collection was made for the poor in Jerusalem. Paul, in some of the history, Paul went to Jerusalem and he talks about this in Galatians, where he says, "I went to Jerusalem to talk to them and get kind of their stamp of approval." And at the end of his time there, the leaders in Jerusalem, let me read Galatians. I don't think I gave this. Did I give anybody Galatians 2:9? No. Okay, let me read it. It says, "In recognizing the grace that was given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be elders, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we might go to the Gentiles and that they to the circumcised. They also asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was also eager to do." So he's in Jerusalem. The leaders of the church say, "Remember the poor." There's a whole history that people think Jerusalem was really very poor. People would come there, you know, like at the Pentecost, it was loaded up with people. It was hard to kind of support all those people. They said Jerusalem, and then the persecution came to the church in Jerusalem, where, you know, Christians were pretty much outcasts, Jews were outcasts, so there were a lot of poor. And the leaders of the Jerusalem church said to Paul, "Remember the poor back here." So in Acts, and Paul talks about when he went to Macedonia and Achaia, and he asked them, "We got to take a collection for the saints in Jerusalem." And on his missionary journeys, he would collect this money. And that's what he's talking about to the Corinthians. And in Acts 24, let me read that. After several years, Paul, Acts 24, verse 17. Let me make sure that that's it before you all look it up. "Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present the offering, in which they found me." He went back to Jerusalem to bring this offering, and that's the offering that he's talking about to the Corinthians. And he's going to explain how he wanted them to give. And it's the whole, I mean, this was like countercultural. These were Gentiles giving to Jews. And it's kind of, Paul is bringing the church together saying, Gentiles, we got to remember the gospel came through the Jews. Christ was a Jew. We owe them, that our spiritual background came from the Jews. We owe them material, you know, they're poor. We got to take a collection for them. And that's the collection that Paul is talking about. And then in Acts, where he goes back there and presents that offering to Jerusalem. And then as you go through these four verses, we're not going to get to all of these. Next week, I'll tell you at the end. There's basically, Paul talks about the purpose of the giving. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints. This was specifically to give to the saints in Jerusalem, to send money back to Jerusalem, where they got their spiritual foundation. They were poor, and Paul says, we got to give to the saints there. And there's this, again, people that might not, like, have a biblical worldview might not even think about giving. Who's got 1 Timothy 6? This is 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 11. These are just some principles that I think Paul, and I'm going to jump around here, that Paul talks about in our attitude towards our money and giving. Go ahead. So when Paul was talking to Timothy, he said, you know, there's some people, that right before that, it says, there's some people that actually suppose that godliness means great gain. It's kind of what we see on TV, on some of the TV preachers, you know, that if you are godly and you send me a seed money, God's going to, like, you send me $100 and I'm going to, and you're going to get $1,000 in return. And Paul is saying, wait a minute. But godliness actually is a means of great gain. What? When accompanied with contentment. And when I read this stuff, I'm telling you, when you read it out loud to yourself and you think, okay, am I content? Yes and no. You know, there's sometimes, and Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. There's a sense that if we follow these principles, if we give, like Paul's talking about in 16, there's a sense that we cannot outgive him. It's not a dollar for dollar. It's not, I can't guarantee that if you give $100, you're going to get it. That's ridiculous. $1,000 back. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And I, you know, let me do a commercial. There, you know, when I'm I was thinking back over this, and when we were in California, we went to California, we knew it was not enough money to live on. We knew that. And we said, well, if God's calling you there, we're going to go. Well, that's, real easy to say that, and then when you're dipping into your savings and you're going through $600 a month and you're adding up, in a year we're going to have zero. So there was this kind of spiritual thought going on there that made it a little bit hard. And when we left that church, the point of this is, I know there's different stages in life. I was 37 years old, had two kids, and $1,000 in the bank. now I look back at that and I'm like, it's a little different now. So there are stages in our life where we might be able to give a lot more. There are stages in life where you're raising kids and, you know, and we'll get into percentages next week, okay? But there's a, when Paul says, for we brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. When somebody says, well, when somebody dies, how much did he leave? Everything. All of it. Whether it was $5 or $5 million. I brought nothing here. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. There's not a person in here that doesn't have clothes on. I probably had a choice on what to wear this morning. And I'm not hungry. I don't know. I've never tried fasting. And if I did, you're not supposed to tell anybody, okay? You're not supposed to tell anybody. You're supposed to look good when you're doing it. But I'd probably look miserable because I've never really been hungry. I've never gone a day without food. Paul says, if you got food and you got clothes, be content. But those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Paul is telling the Corinthians, learn to give. Learn to give. Because if you want to be rich, be careful. You'll fall into a lot of temptations. And hopefully we don't put this one on the, we don't want to put this one on the internet. I've got friends that I play handball with that this guy is probably one of the wealthiest people in Dallas. He's really wealthy among handball players because he's got a handball court in his house, which is gigantic. A handball court is about this big. And he's got one in his house. And his office is like gigantic. And he's a believer. Guy's a believer. And he works for one of these things where it's a multi-corporate or multi-level, what is it called? Marketing? Yeah, And he was the first guy. So all these residuals are coming into him and he doesn't really work. And I went to one of those meetings. He doesn't work. I mean, he really doesn't work. He travels around and I went to one of the meetings and the whole thing was about how much money you could make. And I got to tell you, there's some desire inside of man that says, wow. I remember when I told him what I made and he said, oh, well, that's easy to replace. You know, because I wanted to make more money. And he said, well, that's easy to replace. I'm thinking, easy? I work hard for this money. But Paul says in Timothy, think about it. And if, I lost my little, there it is. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Money, and I've got a quote from Dave Breeze, a guy that I used to listen to a lot. It says, material things are morally neutral, but they take on a spiritual significance when they are invested in the things that count for eternity. We got to think about we got to think about our attitude about money. When I moved here to Dallas, it was a shock to me because when we moved here in 1980, Chicago was in a depression. There wasn't anything going on. I mean, there were no jobs, and I moved down here, and the thing, '80s, the thing was blowing and going, and you'd meet people, and they would tell you their income. Well, I'm like, what? There's an attitude that Paul talks about with money. Be careful. Because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And I think we've talked about this before. I know that there are times you feel poor. I know that. But if we compare ourselves to Mozambique, if they walked in this room right now, what would they think? There's donuts in the back, and there's water and coffee, and there's food across the street, and we got clothes on, and shoes. Most of us have shoes on. And then I want to get it, when we think about the giving, that this is for the saints. We got, you know, and we've taken special offerings. And people wonder. And I guess I don't make this too. I don't advertise this too much because we've talked about taking offerings, and people need to know that that's our offering box, the urn back there, whatever we call it. God's just faithful. I mean, who's got 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 through 8? Who's got that? This is Paul writing to the Corinthians. This is, I think, the basic principles for us as believers in our giving. It's 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8.
Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, but God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed.
This would be the question, could you outgive God? At that end verse where it says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. You're not going to be able to outgive him. You know, whether it's, I do think he's talking specifically about money, but it's anything. I mean, time, your house, you're having having people over at your house. I mean, I know for ladies, Diane, like if we have people over, I got to clean up. You know, I mean, I got to get the clothes off the floor. All that. It's think about it, God. We can't outgive him. It's going to give you. He's able to abound with all grace. And then, verse 6. Now I say to you, if you sow sparingly, you shall also reap sparingly. It isn't like, and I don't, please, this shouldn't be guilt or, I mean, when we think about giving, I ought not think about how little I can give. What can I get away with? This is kind of a principle we use sometimes. One time we went to hear Kristen Rakes give a talk. Kristen Rakes is about this big. She's the sweetest little girl. And she's going off to Thailand by herself in these mountains at the border of Laos, which is, like, dangerous. And she's giving her presentation about going to Thailand. And she said one lady got saved, and the lady came up to her and said, well, Kristen, what do you think God wants me to do there? What do you think God's opinion is of this? And she goes, you know, I forget the girl's name. It really doesn't matter what my opinion is. It matters what God's word says. And I'm trying to think of God getting a checkbook out. Because I'm like, where did this young little girl get an answer like that? I would have said, well, you know, I would have given her my opinion. And so when we left there, this is the point. When we left there, I said to Diane, how much do you think we ought to give? That's how we do it a lot of times, you know. And if we're close, if I say, I was going to come up with it. If I say $1 million, and she says no, only 500,000, we go, okay, we'll split the difference. But so many times, it is exactly what we're thinking. And I'm telling you, that's what Paul says later in this verse. It says, let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart. If God puts on your heart to give $5. Give $5. Whatever God has purposed in your heart, that's what you ought to give. It doesn't matter the amount. I really sincerely believe that. Because God could take $5 and multiply that more than you and I could ever imagine. But if he says 5,000, and you're thinking, well, that's a lot. If he puts that purpose in your heart, don't do it grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. I think the three principles that I think that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians, it really goes from chapter 8 all the way through chapter 9. You ought to give what is purposed in your heart. The percentage doesn't matter. The amount doesn't matter. It really doesn't. And you ought to be generous. We ought to be generous. Just whatever, you know, it's let go of it. I mean, and cheerfully, not like, oh, I really wanted a new car. And I'm going to say, then don't give it. Get the new car. You ought to be cheerful about it. And later, next week, we're going to talk about the percentage. And there's this whole thing. I was listening to MacArthur and reading some stuff about giving. And a lot of the stuff in the Old Testament of the tithe was taxes. And in that, I thought, you know, last year we had to, we'd pay quarterly, which is really weird. When it's taken out every day or every week, it doesn't feel so bad. But when you got to write a check at the end of the year, you're like, it's kind of grudgingly, you know. I mean, wait a minute. The reality is, and I don't want to get into the whole political side of this, but we ought to be happy to give our taxes. And I'll get into that next week about what the tithe was and how many tithes there were. Because Steve has a job. I mean, because we give him taxes. But there's this, really, when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, now concerning the offering, they had asked him a question. What's going to happen with this offering you asked us about? What's going on with that? And later on, 2 Corinthians, don't give out of compulsion. Don't give grudgingly. Oh, when you write a check, we give the different missionaries, you know. I mean, and they kind of built up over time. And I'm like, sometimes I say to Diane, I said, Diane, we got to really think about this. I mean, you know, because I want a new car. No, I mean, there's a sense that you, so, I mean, it's almost better, I don't know. It's almost better. So just whatever God has purposed in your heart, relax. Just give it. Just relax and enjoy it. If you feel like the money is short this week, I'll get into the timing of it. Then the second thing Paul talks about is the time of giving. It says, as I directed the church in Galatia, so also. I've traveled around. I've asked everybody for money. We're collecting, making this collection. And later on, at the very end in verses 3 and 4, he's going to talk about, if it's big enough, I'm going to go with it. If it's not big enough, I'm going to just send it on to Jerusalem. Well, it was a big enough offering to where he took it to Jerusalem. A couple weeks ago, the time of giving. And Paul says in verse 2, on the first day of every week, let each of you put aside and save as he may prosper. So there's this sense that, I don't want to make this like a legalistic thing, like it's got to be on Sunday, like you've got to give every week. Some people are paid once a month, some people are paid. I don't know. It's kind of weird now. I don't know when checks are coming in, which is really scary. So what I think, Paul, the principle here is give regularly. If we looked at when Peggy just sent out the budget thing, and if you look at the like weekly giving, it's like the third week is when most people give. I don't know why. I don't know. That's usually right. Isn't it usually the big week? That's okay. That's okay. But I think the point Paul is making, the idea here is, think about money that you might give regularly. Just think about it. It gives you pause. Some of you have to think about money because there is none. And that gets a little worrisome, and that gets, when you're, I don't want to keep it, but when you're in school and have a little baby on the way, I know what that's like. It's like, it's scary. Look around this room, and God provided for every family here. So don't worry. Easy for me to say, but just think about it. Whether you give once a month, whether and I'll tell you, hopefully you guys know this, I have no idea and never will have any idea what people give. I sometimes don't know what we give, to be honest with you. Diane writes the check. She's like the money person. So I will never know what anybody gives. And it's good. And there's a sense, think about Paul, the guy that's writing this, and he says, the first day of every week, let each of you put something aside and save. I was listening to a commentary, a tape by MacArthur, and he said, remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 7 about, we look at it as this whole two nature thing, but he says at the end of it, I would not have known, he didn't say what adultery was, or lying, he said, I wouldn't have known what coveting was unless the law said, thou shalt not covet. I never thought about this. Does that kind of tell us a problem Paul might have had with coveting? Coveting is, I heard another sermon one time, coveting is one of those, the Ten Commandments, one of those sins that I could really hide. You would never see me coveting. It's all internal. It's all internal. When I drive by, a guy's house with a handball court, I'm like, wow, that would be nice. At HKS, the partners all park in one spot in the basement, and everybody that kind of follows through there has to walk by all these cars, and it's Beamers and Vets and and I said in a Bible study one time, I said, am I the only one that walks through the garage and thinks that would be nice? Paul says, I wouldn't know coveting. And then in Acts chapter 20, listen to what he says. This is I'll tell you what he said. In Acts chapter 20, verse 23, it says, I covet no one's silver or gold. There's a transformation of the Apostle Paul. He might have trouble with money. That's why he said, how would he know that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil? Think about him. We're not the only one that might struggle a little bit about money. Seems like Paul did. And it eventually God gave him some victory over coveting. The third thing is the participants. He says, I got to hurry. Let each one of you put aside and save. It's not just the rich guys that give. It ought to be each one of us. Remember, who's got Mark chapter 12? Who did I give that to? Did I give that to anybody? This is verses 41 and 42. And you know this story, but just...
out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she
each one of us. Doesn't matter. And what's funny is, you know, can you imagine sitting around just, you know, and the people would throw the money in there, clinking. Has anybody ever been to, maybe I shouldn't say, been to Vegas in slot machines? We went one time. I've been to Vegas one time. And I figured out they pipe the sound of the money hitting the, coming out of the slot machines, and it hits this silver, this stainless steel cup. They were piping that sound into the cafeteria where we were eating. And you keep, you know, you're like, wow, people are winning money all the time. And that's what that was like at the temple. They had this big metal, and people would throw the money in, and it was like, watch this. Watch me give. And can you picture this little old lady walking up, clink. And Jesus said, wait a minute. Think about this. She gave more than everybody. She could have had an excuse. She could have said, I'm a poor widow. I got a mortgage coming. I got... She get, and then 2 Corinthians 8. Who did I give that to somebody? 8, 1 and 2? They gave out of their poverty. They gave out of their poverty. I'm getting too long. But next week I want to talk about the whole like proportion, how much you ought to give, and I'll tell you right off the bat. Just and study some stuff. Look this up. Kind of look up tithe if you want to in the Old Testament. I don't believe it's 10%. Okay. I think the principle that God, that Paul lays out in Corinthians here is give regular, give generous, give what God has purposed in your heart, and be happy with that. No matter what you give, be happy with it. Not grudgingly, not out of compulsion. Don't listen to the guys on TV, you know, and you anytime you see a starving kid in Biafra or wherever it is, you want to go, gee, why, you know, write a check. I think that's why he wants to think, have us think about it regularly and think through what we give and who we give it to. Anyway, that's what Paul, he goes from the resurrection to how that affects your giving, Corinth. And this last song we sang, do I really believe he is all I need? If that's enough. And I've one more commercial, sorry. There, remember Matt, he had this book called Crazy Love, and in that book, that guy, Francis Chang, or whatever his name is, he left his church. He thinks, and he, in the book, he uses the story of the rich young ruler that comes to him and to Jesus and says, you know, I've kept all the commandments. What else do I have to do? And Jesus knows the guy's heart. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. I forget. And he said, I've done all that. I've kept the law. And he said to him, okay. Give up everything you have and sell. Give everything you have, sell. Give it to the poor and follow me. Think about that. Think about. He gave him an opportunity for eternal life, and he said, went away sad. Walked away sad. And this Francis Chang in that book, so it makes. And I was feeling guilty because I haven't given up everything. We live in a nice house. I drive more cars than I thought I ever could own. And I'm starting to think, why don't we just, so should I just take my 401k and give it away? I told Matt, I said, Matt, read the rest of that story. It's like Paul Harvey. The rest of the story is Peter said to Jesus, we did that. I gave up everything for you. crooked. And Jesus said, Peter, you haven't given up anything that you're not going to get back a hundredfold. And in Mark, I think it says, in this life, not mothers or brothers or sisters. So there's this balance. Again, it's like this balance of, that's what we need to do in our Christian walk, is just balance this. If God puts on your heart to give everything you have away, you better do it. But if you're Peter and go, look what we gave up. Peter, you're not going to outgive me. Let's pray. Father, we, you know, in the daily, our daily walk, our day-to-day decisions about money and jobs and income and how much and how little can draw our hearts away from the real issue of you are all I need. You are enough. Father, you are faithful and merciful beyond all that we could ever ask or think. Father, as we leave this place and we think about how faithful you are, and the giving here has been unbelievable, Father. We just thank you for that. And I just pray that you would really make us mindful, make us cheerful givers, not grudgingly, that we would teach us to hold on to money lightly. Because it says your son was rich and gave that up to become poor for us. Father, thanks for your grace and your goodness and your love for us. It's in your son's name I pray. We're dismissed.